And they are excited. Love it. All right. What are you eating? Now, maybe you have something out there in the congregation. I don't know. But don't worry, I'm not going to challenge you today to go home and clean out your junk drawers. That's your snack drawers. That's not my purpose. However, as an introduction, I would point you to the reality that the effects of what we feed into our body will determine what comes out of our body and how things will affect the rest of our life. And a friend of mine that competes in bodybuilding and has done pretty successful in that, he often likes this quote: "You can't out-eat you can't out-exercise a bad diet." And man, I never really thought about it before, but as I was getting in better shape and losing weight, that's just one of those things that stuck with me. You can't out-exercise a bad diet. If you continue to put a bunch of junk in the food, in the plant, it's going to put junk out. So whenever you place into your body has to process it. And sometimes those things can throw your whole system out of whack. And if you choose wisely that what you eat, your body will have the natural vitamins and minerals to battle threats to make you healthier. And if you eat high-calorie, low-value foods, you're going to put on weight. It's going to happen. If you eat low-calorie foods with high-value nutrients, such as vegetables and fruits, you'll be much more likely that you'll be able to maintain or even lose weight. The problem is that the foods with the empty calories, man, they're the ones that taste really good, right? The donuts, the ice cream, potato chips, all those kinds of things, your breads, like they have high calories, but not a huge amount of nutrients. But those are the ones that, man, those are the ones the body craves. The reality is that spiritually there's a lot of empty calorie foods as well. And sometimes we crave those things that are empty spiritually. And you know what? They're not good for us. And today's message, Jesus teaches his followers, and I will note that these are followers that wanted to follow him enough to travel across a small sea to do so. They weren't following him for the right reasons. They were following him, but they weren't following him for the right reasons, because they were there so they could get more physical food. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 6, 16 through 27. John 6, starting at verse 16. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had moved about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, neither the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the air, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" All right. So, and if you remember, if you were here last week, we had a smaller crowd, but if you were here, you remember that Jesus had just done this incredible miracle, and he fed thousands of people on a hillside. And then they tried to, by force, make him king. And he just kind of walked away from them. So that's where we're at. If you want to figure out what you're eating, one of the first things we got to do in this metaphorical statement is to launch your boat. See, Jesus can be unpredictable, right? He doesn't do what we would expect. He doesn't think like we do. So we're often surprised by his actions or his teachings. We are fortunate enough to have the whole Bible to study and his ways. But let's be honest, if you saw Jesus up at Lake Raystown, you got in a boat and had gone several miles, you're not expecting him to show up in the middle of the lake walking on the water. That's unpredictable behavior. In last week's message, they wanted to make him king. And because they wanted to force him to a king, it says he withdrew to the mountain. And that's when the disciples hopped in the boat. We don't know if Jesus gave them any instructions or not, but half of them were fishermen, and so that's just what fishermen do, right? They get in the boat. So they got in the boat, and they pushed off to head back to Capernaum. Verse 17 tells us that it got dark, and Jesus still wasn't with them. Then, to make the night a little more exciting, a windstorm picked up. And the wind started to blow and to blow. You can relate to that as you walk out to the parking lot this morning. Remember that, all right? So this is still a very common occurrence at the Sea of Galilee as heavy winds come busting out of the mountain passes and very quickly cause a disturbance in the water. And it says they rowed for 3 or 4 miles. And I've been on boats, and if the wind is pushing you the way you want to go, man, you don't have to work hard. You just sit back and you just kind of relax and go with the flow. But the wind is pushing you the way you don't want to go. You got to row, and it is hard work, again, when the wind is pushing against you. I shared a story one other time, but Wendy and I were at Cowan's Gap one time when we were dating many, many years ago, and she wanted to get one of those pedal boats because, oh, that'll be fun, right? Yeah, it was fun. So Cowan's Gap, if you haven't been there, it's not a huge lake at the state park. It's smaller than Little Buffalo, but at the same time, it's still a decent-sized lake. And we pushed out in our little pedal boat, and we had a one-hour rental, and we went all the way down to the bottom end of the lake where the dam is. And then a wind came from out of nowhere. And I swear God did this just so I'd have this illustration. But this wind comes out of nowhere, comes busting down the valley, and we had to pedal all the way back. Now, it took like 10 minutes to get down to the dam. Okay, that's it. It took us about 45 minutes to get all the way back to the dock, so we didn't have to pay another hour. When we started pedaling back, all of a sudden, like literally in this little lake, like mountain lake, like white caps started to roll. And if you've ever been on a pedal boat, you know they're not built for aerodynamics. It's like a snowplow going through the water, you know? We are pedaling as hard as we possibly can. If you just look at the water, like it looked like we were moving fast. You know, it's like, psh, 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 you know, it's crashing on top of the waves. Like, yeah, we're feeling good. We're really moving. But then you looked over at the land, and we're just barely moving. But we had to get back because there's no way I was paying for another hour of that nonsense. So we pedaled as hard as we possibly could. So all that to say, I've been in a position where you've been out, and you've got to pedal, you've got to oar hard because the wind isn't taking you where you want to go. You got to fight to get where you want to go. And if they noted that they had to row for 3 or 4 miles, they probably weren't getting pushed with the wind. They were probably working to get that 3 or 4 miles to get back to Capernaum where they were going. And that's when they saw Jesus, and he was walking towards the boat across the top of the water. We didn't see that at Cowan's Gap, all right? But see what I mean about being unpredictable? This is not normal behavior. People don't just walk across the top of the water. And like anyone else that would have seen a man walking on water, it says they were afraid. Man, they probably did a double take. Maybe even asked one of them, you seeing what I'm seeing? Do I need to get my eyes checked? Like something going on? Trying to figure out, well, maybe we're closer to land than we thought. Maybe we got lost in the storm. Maybe someone's just walking along the edge there. Nope, I'm pretty sure we're out in the water. Jesus, though, he comforts them with his voice, telling them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He may be unpredictable, but he still cares about them and their feelings. See, Jesus puzzled the people as well. The disciples aren't the only ones that were puzzled here. See, when Jesus did here, didn't just take his disciples by surprise. The people of the town, they were confused as well. The next day, they saw Jesus, but they knew he didn't get in the boat with the disciples. They knew there weren't any other boats there. And yet somehow he gets back to Capernaum faster than mentally he should be able to. They couldn't figure out how Jesus got here from there. You know, like the old saying, right? You can't get there from here, right? If you have a boat, sure, it's pretty easy. All right? Yeah, it was pretty easy to make this journey. But if you had to walk on this journey, which theoretically you would have to do, again, taking out the account, maybe you just walked across the water because people don't do that. But if you could walk, then you have to walk out around the edge of this shore along this sea, and it's a very mountainous terrain. There's ups and downs, there's rocks, there's hills, all kinds of stuff. It's not just a fast, quick walk. All right? By sea, it was six
6.3 miles, all right, from Tiberias to Capernaum was 6.3 miles. So if you got to walk out around the shore, it's going to be significantly longer and a harder journey, assuming, again, that you can't just walk on water. Now, some of these people were there, and they ate the food that Jesus had mass-produced. So they knew he could do miracles, but they never even considered the option that maybe he just walked across the water. It's definitely the faster way just going by sea, and it's easier if you got a boat to go this way. There were roads, there were trails, but the straight line is always going to be shorter. In this case, if you had a boat, man, it's just the easiest and fastest way to go. But since most people can't even consider walking on water, the option wasn't a possibility in their mental equation. And logically speaking, they couldn't figure out how did Jesus get from there to here in this amount of time. Like, how did this even happen? Jesus walked away from this crowd, not to be mean, but not because he didn't care, but because what they wanted was contrary to what his Father wanted. And he was committed to doing what God the Father wanted. They didn't understand this because they were trying to do things like people do things, and God has a bigger and grander plan than what these people could comprehend at this time. So Jesus came to serve people, but he didn't work for the people. He worked for his Father. And if you live your life to please God the Father, you're going to confuse people as well. They're going to look at things you do and be like, why would they do that? They will not understand why you do the things you do. And you know what? That's okay. It's an opportunity to share God's love with them. Family sometimes doesn't even understand. Friends don't understand. Even strangers don't understand. You forgive someone. Why would you forgive that person? You remember what they did to you? Yeah, I remember. But it's not worth holding on to. You turn the other cheek. Who would do that? You tithe 10% of your income. Why would you do that? Why would you give away 10% of what you make? You love someone that hates you. Other people don't get it. You become unpredictable. Following Jesus should make us a little less predictable as well, unless someone knows what it means themselves to follow Jesus. Then it should make a lot of sense. But don't be afraid to puzzle people for the right reasons. Then we see that they're following Jesus across the sea. We have to give these people credit for seeking Jesus, right? They tried to make him their king. He walks away, and yet they continue to pursue him, though. They're not sure where he is. It doesn't look like they know where he was going, but they sought him anyway. So we got to give them some credit here. If they had a boat, it's like I said, it's a 6-mile journey. If they're walking, it's along the shore, sea, up and down, across the rocks, at least half a day's walk on those roads, and that's if it's a good, easy walk between the towns. Even not knowing where Jesus was, they still went looking for him. Let that sink in for a moment, because I think that sometimes we can be in much the same place. We're not sure where to find Jesus, you know? We know he's out there somewhere. We want to hear from him, and we even want him to do something for us. But sometimes it just feels like we're not connecting, like we can't find him. And I think that many of us have identified with these people somewhere along the Sea of Galilee. Maybe you can go a step further and Jesus did something for you. Maybe he even did something great for you. Maybe you got saved and you had this amazing experience. You're like, man, this is the greatest thing in my life. It's so cool. And then maybe you had a time where it's like, does God even hear me anymore? I assure you, he still hears. And maybe his absence even causes you to have questions. Maybe his response to your need has been perplexing to you as you look for a miracle or at least some sort of answer, you know, something written in the sky. And notice that they did find Jesus. They did catch up to him, even though they thought they were ahead of him. That's a whole other thought there. How many times have we thought that we're so far ahead of God only to reach our destination and find out, I've been sitting here waiting for you. It's about time you show up. Had that one happen many times as well. I've been that guy. Here's what I can tell you. You can't go wrong for seeking Jesus. You can't go wrong for going after this miracle worker. You can't go wrong for wanting to be near the unpredictable Son of God that can do more than we can even think or imagine. But being near someone like that also means that we better be prepared to not have things go our way sometimes, right? We better be prepared to accept that his way is better than we can even think or consider. Especially when we think he's behind in the program, I assure you he's doing things behind the scene that you can't even comprehend yet. So we better accept, if we're going to follow this Jesus guy, we better accept that he knows what he's doing better than we do. And sometimes when we're seeking Jesus, it may even feel like we're going across the whole sea. There's no assurance we'll find him on the other side. We just know he's out there somewhere, and we hope we can track him down eventually. And I can't guarantee you will find Jesus right away if you look for him, but I can pass along the words that he gives to his followers in Matthew 7, 7-8. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I believe with all my heart that if you want to find Jesus, you will find him. But it means putting in some effort to actually seek. Seeking takes effort. Seeking takes energy. It takes time. When we wish for something, we just kind of, boom, hope it happens, right? But when we're willing to seek, it means we're willing to pursue it, to go after it, to put the work in and truly and honestly look for him. And when we seek, that's when we're promised we will find. So what are you eating? Launch your boat and go find Jesus. And look at why you follow Jesus. Take your questions to Jesus. These people even ask questions. How did you get here? How did you get here? Like, what happened? Like, how did you beat us here is basically what they're asking. Remember, they were at the point that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. So Jesus, he left for the mountain. Jesus was avoiding, he was avoiding them at this time. He went up, the disciples went down, and somewhere along the way, the people realized he was gone. And they came back to Capernaum, because I guess that's where Jesus often was. So they end up back in Capernaum. Verse 24 tells us that they couldn't find him. They didn't know where the disciples were, and that's when they decided to go to Capernaum to find Jesus, but they couldn't figure out how he got there so fast. So when they found him, they asked him the obvious question, Rabbi, when did you come here? If they had seen another boat, it might not have been as big of a shock, but something wasn't adding up in their mind. Like, they're looking at this completely logically, saying this, the math, the timing of this doesn't work. They were puzzled. Jesus is unpredictable. He continued to surprise those around him. However, when we have questions, take them to Jesus. Look in the Bible for answers. Ask fellow believers that have been seasoned and spent some time knowing him. Ask them, what do you think about this? What is the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is if you take your question to Jesus, you don't get the answer you want, or you don't hear anything. Either way, you're no further behind than you were. So take your questions to Jesus. See, these people wanted to know what Jesus would say. So they took their question to him, and here's what they asked. When did you come here? Not the most pressing question. Kind of a detailed question, but they want the right place to get the answer. So let me ask you this. Why do you seek Jesus? Jesus, in typical Jesus form, he's so good at this. He gives them an answer that's much bigger than their actual question, right? You ask a question, I'm going to give you an answer that's even bigger. He knows their heart, so that not only knows why they're asking, he knows why they followed him. And he even tells them, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knew that they weren't here for the signs anymore. Now they came because they were fed. It seems they were pursuing him again because they wanted more bread. Kind of a what's in it for me following of Jesus, right? Have you ever sought Jesus, not for who he was, but maybe for what you could get out of the deal? Lots of people have, and in reality, it's okay to start following him for that reason, but as you mature in your walk with Christ, we should get to the point that we stop pursuing him to get stuff and start pouring in and saying, Lord, what can I learn from you to be more like him, to learn to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross, and to follow him. In all fairness, these people are still figuring Jesus out. Like, I get that, so I'm not trying to be hard on. Much like many of us in our early days, they didn't know why they should be following him yet. They were still trying to figure out, who is this guy? But they were on the right track. Now they just had to learn to remove the human motives for doing the things like making him king and getting more food in their bellies. You can see the selfish side of their pursuit at this point in Jesus' ministry. Fortunately for us, God is gracious and He patiently waits for us to learn what He's teaching us. Trusting in Him, believing in His eternal kingdom means laying aside our conventional thought process and being students of His teaching, regardless of what that teaching is and how hard it may be. And I would encourage you to go home and take a little time this week and ask yourself, ask Jesus actually, show me and show your heart why in your heart you are pursuing Him. And are you following for the right motives? And if not, what do you got to do to get on the right track? Why are you following Jesus? Take some time, pray about it, listen to what He says to your heart, and spend time reading your Bible. Great place for answers. Invite Him to show you your heart, and then listen to learn how He wants you to follow. And maybe sitting here this morning, you already know that you are following Jesus for selfish reasons rather than a deeper spiritual calling. And if you are following Jesus to get rather than to serve, I want you to know that there's a more meaningful depth to the relationship with Jesus. You have the opportunity to serve Him and be part of what He's doing. Being part of what He's doing, it's an exciting adventure. Now, don't get me wrong. I still want salvation. I still want to store up treasures in heaven. But at the same time, I trust Him enough that I'm just here to serve. Experience what Jesus offers. See, these people that came to Jesus again had been in a place where they experienced something amazing. They ate until they were full when Jesus broke five loaves of bread and two fish in a feast for the multitude, right? I mean, they had been in a place where they experienced a miracle. And if you were here last week, you might remember they ate until they were full and had 12 baskets of leftovers. They had more leftovers than they even started with. The cool thing about this interaction with Jesus is they experienced the physical manifestation of a miracle, so they knew that it was real. They knew it was real more than anyone else because, man, it was their belly that was full. And people today sometimes deny this miracle, and it was enough to convince these people, though, to go and find Jesus again, right? Then there are those that try to make everything spiritual, and they want to say, well, this is just a metaphor for Jesus filling them spiritually. No, Jesus took physical food and broke physical food and multiplied physical food and fed physical bodies with physical food. You can't eat until you're full if it's just some funky thing, you know? When I go into stands to work on my messages, they place a children's coffee bar in the shop for little kids to pretend that they can be a barista, right? And I generally sit in the room beside where the place that is, and I enjoy watching the little kids serve imaginary hot chocolate and coffee and donuts to their parents and other friends that might have came in there with them. And they pretend to eat it. And they pretend to drink it, right? But we're done with the imaginary stuff. They go back to eating the real pastry, and they go back to drinking their real coffee. Why? Because imaginary stuff isn't filling. The real literal food is filling to the stomach, and Jesus is about to show them that the physical filling is good, but it's far short of being spiritually filled. That's what He really had to offer them. And perhaps you're here today and it's time to take a deeper look at your spiritual life. Being filled with food is good, but there's something so much greater on the horizon. It's also a good reminder for all of us that meeting practical, physical needs of people opens doors for them to hear what we do offer spiritually. Jesus' ultimate goal was not to hand out a free lunch. If it was, His job was done, right? Pack it up and move on. Let's go. Open a food truck, right? That's all you got to do if that's the goal. But that was just to open the door to show them who He really was. The Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the King of Jews. And we meet practical needs for people. They are so much quicker to listen to the truth of the gospel that we share with them then. Fortunately, I missed the meeting this week because I wasn't feeling well, but the Fortinballs have been meeting with a lady from the area that uses her laundromat as a ministry tool for having churches come in and do a couple loads of laundry for families and then use that as an opportunity to minister to them. And we're looking if that's something that could possibly work in Newport. But again, it's the model Jesus used. He met a very practical need. And as practical needs were met, the door was open to share more with them. What we really need is spiritual food. What we really need is the bread of life. See, what are you eating? Launch your boat to go find Jesus. Look at why you follow Jesus. And finally, labor for real food. Labor for real food. Don't focus your time on perishables. Jesus states this important lesson as clearly as one can. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Living in the world they were living in, food was not abundantly available to them. They were living in Roman occupation, so they had exorbitant taxes to pay to a foreign government. Never fun. They had to work hard to keep their families fed, and their time was much harder to raise crops than we have today. Yet, they still lived in a large agrarian society, so they were trading crops and things of that nature to survive. So being along the Sea of Galilee, they also ate a lot of fish as well. This is very common there. But they still relied heavily on farming, whether crops or animals, to provide and live. And believe, because we need food to live, it's easy to prioritize above everything else in our lives. Most of us have lived through times of much, and most of us have lived through times of little. Some of you have lived through depression, and you've shared stories with me that you've had growing up with very, very little. It was a different world, and we're much more productive now, and we're a blessed nation, but we've had very difficult days behind us. Many settlers that came to the new world that we now call America, a lot of them didn't make it through the first winter, whether it be diseases, starvation, or freezing to death. It took a lot of lives in those first years. And we live in a time when we have little or nothing. We tend to see perishables differently. My great-grandparents, man, they saved everything. Again, they lived through the Depression. They wouldn't even throw away a twisty tie from a bread bag. That was not an option. They all went in a bag in the drawer. That you do not throw things like that away because you might need it someday, right? And so my grandparents, when they died, my great-grandparents, I should say, because they lived through the Depression, they also didn't trust banks. That was not a safe. They put a little money in there, but not a whole lot. And so when my great-grandfather died, we had a somewhat of an Easter egg hunt where family came in and searched for money through the house. Hidden compartments and dresser drawers. And my favorite, though, as a kid, I just thought this was the coolest thing. Now, this is, you kids aren't going to get this. Sorry, I'm just going to play that out there. But they had a floor model TV that was built in a cabinet, right? In the back of those cabinets, they had all those little holes, right? Every one of those holes had a $100 bill rolled up and placed inside of it. Did not trust banks because they lived through the Depression. So when you've lived in a time where you didn't have a lot, you looked at things different. And this pursuit of free food and this Jesus that came along was able to mass produce free food all of a sudden. Hey, let's follow this guy. Jesus is trying to point them back. You're following me because I fed you. And that's cool. But there's so much more. You need to pursue things that are unperishable, not the perishable things like bread. However, Jesus didn't make any exceptions for those because his offer is timeless. His offer is bigger than food. You'll go home today and you're going to eat lunch. Probably 5-6 o'clock tonight, you're going to eat again. Tomorrow morning, you're going to want something for breakfast too. Jesus isn't saying starve yourself to death, but he does tell them labor for food, labor not for food which perishes. Jesus wants them to see something more lasting than food that perishes. You can work and work and work, and you'll have extra food. But let's be honest, it only takes one mouse to make you throw that whole loaf of bread away, doesn't it? You guys see little holes in there, and you're like, man, that thing probably peed on my bread. There's no way I'm eating that stuff. That's all it takes to ruin a whole loaf of bread or a whole bag of flour. Most people don't pursue food as their God. Most people pursue things like money, acceptance, popularity, affluence, power. Things like that are perishable foods as well. Don't let those things take your focus off following Jesus, because they will. And you'll be left with a very empty belly at the end of the day rather than being filled. Pursue everlasting food. So what's better and worth more pursuit than your favorite meal? Food that offers everlasting life. And here's the best part. You don't have to work for this food. You don't have to labor for this. As he said, don't labor for perishable foods. So what's he say? He says, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus is the Son of Man, a phrase he used to refer to himself many, many times. And how is it that a Son of Man, can offer eternal life? Because he's also the Son of God. We get to this point in a moment, but the last part of the verse clarifies, because God the Father has set his seal on him. That's the big picture. Now let's get back and break it down a little bit more before we get to that. we shouldn't labor for perishable food, but we should labor for food that endures to everlasting life. Everlasting life, that is worth the effort. But the ironic thing about it is we can't work our way to heaven. We can't work hard enough to earn a trip to heaven. The only way we get a ticket to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We should labor for the food which endures to everlasting life. The labor doesn't offer you eternal life. That's given to you. It is a gift. But when you labor for food which endures to everlasting life, you're investing beyond this life and beyond this world. Matthew put it this way in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves the treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And we store up treasures in heaven. They can't corrode. Nothing can happen to them in this world. Matthew points out that they can't be stolen. They can't even be rusty. Treasures in heaven are not only eternal, they're eternally safe. It is worth your effort to labor for these things. Not because they offer you salvation. Only Jesus can do that through faith. But the reward for your efforts awaits you in heaven. And I've been so convinced that we should labor for our King that I've committed my life to doing it. Now, you don't have to do this as a career. I mean, it certainly doesn't have to be a career to do this. Just be willing to do whatever He calls, whatever He asks. And when He asks you to do something, you go and you fulfill it. Study the Bible. Know what it tells you to do. Apply it to your life. Do what it directs you to do, and you'll be storing up treasures in heaven for yourself. Look at it this way. Loving my wife, cooking a meal for her, running the vacuum every now and then, rubbing her shoulders, doing all those things does not make me her husband. I became her husband on July 28, 2001, when we both said, "I do." However, because I made that big of a commitment, it redirected my actions for the future. If I want to be a good husband, I find ways to serve my wife. I don't have to do anything for her, and I will still be titled her husband. But if I want to have a good marriage, if I want to have a good relationship, then I'm going to have to serve my wife, especially because her love language is acts of service. And I am also a disciple of Jesus, and if I want to be a good disciple, then I need to live the way that He showed me. Not because that makes me a Christian, but because that's how I live out my faith and I show others what I claim to believe. Just like my marriage is worth the labor, so is serving my Savior actively. Nowhere to find everlasting food. This is all backed up, not just for Jesus' poetic word pictures, but because God the Father has set His seal on Him, Jesus. That's all the confirmation we need. Jesus fed 5,000 men. And this is just within a few days of this moment. He miraculously showed up on the walking on water. God's confirmation of Jesus' identity is the ability to not only make Him unpredictable, but for Him to be able to do the impossible. Jesus did what others couldn't do because Jesus wasn't an ordinary man. He was the Son of God, and God's seal was on Him. With God's seal upon Him, it didn't mean that He was untouchable and He had an easy life. We know that. It meant that the expectations on Him were much higher than the rest of us. And God knew that we would sin. But Jesus was expected to live the life of a man and never sin. And I still find myself battling the flesh, right? Jesus was sinless every single day of His life on earth. And when people tried to elevate Him to King, in humility, He fled from them. When Peter challenged Jesus, "Never let that happen to you. You will never die on a cross," Jesus rebuked His faithful servant. But it also brought with it God's seal on Jesus. He was so different because He lived every moment by the Spirit. And you too can find this food which endures to everlasting life. And the reason they could is the same that you can. Because God the Father has set His seal on Jesus. If Jesus wasn't the Son of God, He's the greatest blasphemer to ever live. But when we look at God's confirmation on Jesus' life, it tells us He is who He says He was. It becomes very difficult even to argue that God didn't confirm Jesus as His Son. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove to land on Jesus. And then We read in Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then we see Jesus go and do miracles for the next several years of his life. And we hear God's voice again in Matthew 17:5-6. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. This isn't Jesus writing these accounts. It's eyewitnesses. And to make it even more convincing that Jesus' disciples weren't doing this for their own personal fame, if I'm going to make up a story that I saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, I'm not going to finish that story with me cowering in the corner, sucking my thumb, right? That's not what I'm going to do here. I'm going to make myself look a whole lot better than that. But that's pretty much what we see in Scripture. The interaction they had with Jesus on that mountain reduced them to bumbling fools. And that's not the kind of thing you want to tell people if you want to make yourself look good. Everything in the Gospels is to show the glory of Jesus, not the glory of the authors. Time and time again, they fell short. They failed. They were men. They were rebuked. And through it all, somehow, through all of it, Jesus was glorified. And that's how we gain our heavenly reward. We trust the one doing the teaching that he had the seal of God on him. And that, my friends, is Jesus Christ. There was no other people in all of history that's had an anointing like Jesus. I've used this historical event to give you some metaphorical as well as practical lessons on following Jesus. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've trusted Jesus Christ. I have taken my questions to him, and I trust him as my Lord and Savior." If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I've never asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I've never put my faith and my trust in him, and you'd like to talk to me about that later," would you slip up your hand? If you're here today, and I can pray for you to help you launch your boat, that you would pursue Jesus wherever he leads you, just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Thank you. If you're here today and you think you need to honestly go home and spend a little time talking to him and say, "Lord, why am I following you?" If that's something you need to do, just between you and the Lord, let him know that. But make sure you set some time. Go ahead and think in your mind right now the time that you're going to set aside to say, "Lord, why am I following you?" And if it turns out to not be for the right reasons, then ask him what you need to do to change. Maybe you're here today and you've been laboring for perishables. You realize today that you need to labor for real food, the non-perishables, things that will never be destroyed in eternity. Don't let the distraction of this world pull you away from seeking him. If that's something I can pray for you about, would you slip up your hand? Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for allowing us that when we are moving in the right direction or coming after you for the wrong motives, we thank you that you're willing to allow us to stop, confess, and just turn and start following you again. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these opportunities in our lives to do that. We thank you for the opportunity to have a voice that's willing to say, "You're not going the right way." We thank you, Lord, for your spirit of conviction and when it helps mold us and shape us to become more like you. Lord, I ask that you be with those that are here today. And as they listen to this message, they realize they haven't really been pursuing you. I ask that you help them to pursue you, to put in the time, to put in the effort, and I ask that you help them to find you. I ask that you be with those that need to decide, or are they following you for the right reasons? Lord, I ask that you would give them clear answers and just show them in their heart whether they're following you for the right reasons or not. If not, Lord, help them to find the right ones. And I ask that you be with those that have been following the wrong things, laboring after perishable things. Father, rather help them to stop and turn and take what has been offered to be given to them. And Lord, we thank you so much for this gift of salvation. We ask you to be with us as we continue into the new year. And I ask that you would be with us as a church as we move forward. And I ask that you help us to follow you faithfully, to do it well. And Lord, in so doing, that you would continue to be glorified in our lives and in our church and in our community. In your precious name we pray. Amen.